Thank you for choosing to listen to a Sword of the Lord audio production. We pray this message will be a blessing and help as you serve Christ and bring others to Him. As we join the many who are gathered for this meeting, please ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart.
Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. We'll be looking at the eighth commandment. Several weeks ago, we started a series of lessons on the Ten Commandments, and I had intended to teach one commandment each Sunday for 10 Sundays during what we called our Ten Commandments campaign. The only problem is, it's the 10th Sunday, and I'm on the 8th commandment, and we still have two to go. The first couple of Sundays, we got behind because I brought a lesson on the subject, the Scriptures and the Law, showing the place of the law in the Scripture and the relationship of the law to the believer. That is, a man is not saved by keeping the law. A man is not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. A man is saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus. And I showed that there was a dispensation of law and a dispensation of grace. And I gave you that from John chapter 1, where the Bible says, "And the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." But we're saved by trusting Jesus as our Savior. The law is not an instrument of salvation, it's an instrument of condemnation. It shows us that we're sinners and shows us we need to be saved. Now we come to the eighth commandment, which is, "Thou shalt not steal." And as I read this commandment, I thought, you know, what will I say to a Sunday morning congregation who come to Sunday school every Sunday and church service, and nice, respectable, decent folks who've never robbed a bank, they've never snatched a purse, I suppose. They've never picked any pockets. They do not shoplift. They haven't stopped a train or robbed anybody. I thought, what will I say to this congregation? Thou shalt not steal. But after studying this particular commandment, I found out there's more ways than one that you can steal. And I think before we finish this morning that we'll be cutting a little close to a lot of you in this room. And I don't care to deal with the grosser violations of this commandment. I want to deal with the things that I think maybe you may be guilty of this morning. Now, in the first place, what does this commandment teach? What does it teach? Well, you say it teaches that you're not to take what is not yours. Well, that's obvious. It does teach that. But it also teaches something else that I think is awfully important, especially in our day. And that is, it teaches the right of the private ownership of property. Thou shalt not steal. It teaches the right of the private ownership of property. Now, you know, the communists contradict that teaching. That is, the state owns everything, and the individual owns nothing. And they are supposedly based that on the Bible. Well, this one commandment would teach you that an individual has a right to own property. And any teaching, whether it be of a preacher, whether it be of a Sunday school teacher, whether the teaching come from officials in government, whether the teaching come from friends or intellectuals, so-called, or what have you, any teaching that destroys the right of the private ownership of property is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. Because the Bible teaches that we can own property and it's right to own it. This commandment presupposes that right. And secondly, this commandment protects that right. You're not to take what is not yours. And there's a lot of things you can take. You can steal a man's reputation by falsely accusing him. You can hurt a man by telling a lie on him to the place that the community thinks less of him. He finds it difficult to get a job. You could say the wrong thing about an individual on a job and put him in hot water with his boss, and you may hurt the man for life in this way. So it teaches, first of all, the right of the private ownership of property, and secondly, it protects that right. Now, the second question I want us to look at is, how are we violators? How do we violate this commandment? As I said a moment ago, you, I suppose, haven't robbed a bank. I don't know that, but I don't suppose you have. You haven't snatched a purse, I don't suppose. You haven't gone in anyone's home and beaten up a little old lady and taken her welfare check or anything like that, I suppose. But it could be that you're a violator of this particular commandment. How are we violators? And the first way that I thought of when I was studying this commandment that we can violate this commandment is not being honest with the government. Now, let's take the matter of taxes, for instance. Do you always pay what you ought to pay? You say, now that's not in the Bible. And that's all you know about the Bible. That is in the Bible. You can rob or steal by not paying what you ought to pay. Let's turn to Luke chapter 20, if you have your Bible. Luke chapter 20. And we'll look at verse 22 through verse 25. And that's on page 1104. If you have the same kind of Bible I have, many of you do. Luke 20, verse 22 through verse 25. And here one asked Jesus the question, is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or no? And he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. So they brought a penny to him. And then he said, whose image and superscription hath it? And they answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. Now turn to Romans chapter 13, verse 7. Romans 13, verse 7. And in Romans chapter 13, if you recall, we discussed this chapter the other Sunday when we talked about thou shalt not kill. And we said that every individual was to be subject to the government as God's ordained authority, even if the government was wrong, that you must distinguish between personality and position, and that government officials are ordained of God, just like the father in the home is ordained of God. He's the head of the home. And you can eliminate every problem in your home if you'll go back to God's order of authority and just be subject to it and obey it. And until you're willing to take the Bible verse by verse and word by word and obey it, you're not going to have peace in your home. You're not going to have peace in your country. You're not going to have peace anywhere. You must come back to the Bible and obey the Bible. I counsel with people constantly about problems. That's what I'm for, I suppose. People come to me with a lot of problems. And the problem you're having with your children is a problem of you not doing what the Bible says concerning your children. Now, in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, the powers that be ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Verse 4. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. Now today the policemen do not carry swords, they carry revolvers. When they allow them to do it in some cities. But anyway, they're supposed to carry some kind of weapon. And they don't carry it for you to look at. They carry it to use. And that's what it says here. He doesn't bear the sword in vain. And he's a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. We mentioned this when we taught capital punishment under thou shalt not kill, which literally meant thou shalt not murder. And a man acting for the government acts, it's not an individual. An individual has no right to take the law in his hand and hang someone. But if the government and the fellow has a trial and they sentence him and find him guilty and sentence him to death, then that is not murder. Verse 5, wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath's sake, but also for conscience' sake. Now, I read all that to bring in this. You see, he's talking about the authority of government here. And in verse 7, he says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. In other words, you can steal by failing to render customs or dues when they are rightly due a government. I know a man who, I won't tell his name right here, but I know a man who used to go to one state and buy a certain product because the taxes on that product were not as high in that state as it was in this state, and he'd sneak the product back in, saving money. I won't be like the fellow was who told on a chicken thief in his church. He said, "Now there are 10 chicken thieves here this morning," and he said, including Brother Johnson. And, of course, Brother Johnson had liked that. And after the service, he went to the preacher, and he said, "Now, listen." He said, "I don't like that." Said, "You didn't call anybody else's name but mine." And he said, "You exposed me to that whole congregation." He said, "I demand some kind of an apology. He said, "I'll straighten it up tonight in the service." So that night he said, this morning, he said, "I made a mistake." He said, "I said there was 10 chicken thieves in this congregation, including Brother Johnson." He said, "I want to correct that tonight." He said, "There's 9 chicken thieves in this congregation, excluding Brother Johnson," he said. So I won't tell who the fellow was who tried to cheat the government by bringing it in. But you may as well rob a bank in the sight of God as to try to get by without paying your taxes or without paying customs or without paying dues. By the way, a tax man who worked with the government said the church is either the wealthiest organization in town or else its members are the biggest bunch of liars in town. And I suppose that they must get that impression whenever they look at the income tax report and see how much you gave to the church. And if we could get all that you supposedly gave to the church, we could really operate in high fashion around here, and Brother Ray wouldn't even have to read Acts chapter 5. And you ought to be careful, because they may check up on you. And you ought to be careful about that. You ought not to lie about it. If you don't give, it's bad enough to rob from God. But then to turn around and rob from the government, lying about what you give to God, is robbing both God and the government. So you can steal by not being honest with the government. Now move down to the second one. You can steal by not being honest with your employer. You know, these are very practical things I'm giving to you, but I think there's a need for things like this. People never discuss things like this, but I think they need to be discussed. If you're working for an individual and he's paying you for 40 hours a week, then you ought to work 40 hours a week. Now, if there is a coffee break that he gives and it's 15 minutes, then that's understood. But time that you take off and do not work when he's paying you, you're stealing. Just as much so as if you'd went in the cash register and took money out of the cash register. I told you I'd be cutting a little close before we got through, didn't I? I mean, when you sneak out the office and down the hall and you're gone 10 or 15 minutes, if you're working for $1 an hour... then you just stole a quarter. If you're working for $4 an hour, you just stole a dollar. Just as much so if you'd reached in the cash register and taken it. You know, if Christians would get back to just being Christians, like I'm talking about, and giving an honest day's work for an honest day's pay, we could change the country. We could bring about a great revival. You're not to steal from your employer. I went the other night and I visited with a man. By the way, I led him to Christ. But before I led him to Christ, the first thing he said was, "I work with some other Christians, or some men who are supposed to be Christians." And he said, "They take the company truck on company time and go haul material to their homes where they're building a house or building a cabin or something else. And sometimes it involves several hours." And he says, "They fuss at me then for drinking." He said, "Which do you think is the worst sin?" I said, "One is equally as bad as the other. And I think his sin is worse because he claims to be a Christian and you do not." And the fact of it was, I had a difficult time leading this man to Christ because of so-called Christians on the job where he was who would take the company truck on company time and run errands, personal errands, and for themselves. That's stealing. That's not being honest with your employer. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. And the Bible has something to say about this. That's in the New Testament. Titus chapter 2. And it's verse 9 and verse 10. And this has to do with taking little things that you think are not valuable. Little things that you think are not valuable. Titus 2, verse 9 and 10. "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again." Not purloining. You know what that word means, purloining? It literally means to steal by taking things of small value. You didn't know that was in the Bible, did you? To steal by taking things of small value. In other words, you reason that this is not very valuable. But the value of the thing that is stolen has nothing to do with the guilt. The question is not how valuable is the atom, but the question is it right or wrong? Even if it's a piece of pipe 3 foot long. Or if it's a piece of bicycle chain. By the way, somebody told me the other day that somebody that had worked for him a while came back this past week and brought a piece of bicycle chain and some gaskets back to me. He said, I don't know what in the world he's going to do with them. He said he took these off the job. Oh, he told him when he took them and everything. He said, I've been saved and I want to bring this back. And he said, if there ever was a Christian, he said, I believe that man's a Christian. Well, he sold him on the genuineness of his faith in Christ by what he did. He brought back something that was seemingly of no value. He said, we wouldn't have wanted it anyway. It was no good. But this is what purloining means. It means stealing by taking things of small value. Two people were arguing about whether or not it was right to take something that was not very valuable. And one man said to the other man, would you say that it's the same in the sight of God to steal a pen as it is to steal a dollar? Would you say that it's the same? And the man thought a minute and he answered, if you can tell me the difference in the value of a pen and a dollar in God's sight, then I'll answer your question. Now, you probably didn't get that, but think about it a minute. If you can tell me the difference between the value of a pen, or value of a pen and a dollar in God's sight, then I'll answer your question. The truth is, the pen is just as valuable in God's sight as the dollar. Neither one of them is valuable as far as he's concerned. So you couldn't say one is more than the other. You couldn't say one is more than the other. So you can steal by not being honest with your employer, not giving him an honest day's work, by taking things off the job. And you know, I think sometimes that this happens because a person reasons, well, I'm underpaid anyway. And if I were to steal $50 a week, I would be stealing what I deserve. I don't raise your hand, but I can detect some guilt by looking over this congregation. You know, I deserve this. After all, I work hard, and he never has paid me what I deserve. That's not the point. You agreed to work for so much. And as long as he gives you what you agreed to work for, that's your salary. You don't get a raise by stealing. You get a raise by going in and say, hey, I got to have a raise or go to stealing, one or the other, and I don't want to steal. And in a case like that, you'd probably get a raise. But it's never right to take things that are not yours. Never is it right. Never. All right. Number three, you can steal by not being honest with your employee. And this will cut maybe a little close. I don't know how many employers we have here. But you can steal by not being honest with your employee. Well, I didn't want to show this other one. I had to fold this and do it like that. Okay, now. All right. Let's turn now, if you will, please, to the book of James, chapter 5. James, chapter 5. And we'll look at the first five verses. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1 and following. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Now verse 4, he says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, that is the Lord of hosts. So you can steal by not being honest with your employee, by not paying him a just wage. Just like the employee can steal from the employer by not giving him an honest day's pay. And I think sometimes in both cases the employer reasons, well, he goose off a lot anyhow. I'd give him a raise if he'd work. Like the fellow the other day, I saw a little cartoon. The fellow went in and said, I want a raise. And the boss sat at the desk and looked up at him and said, well, Henry, I would give you a raise, but it'll only make you feel bad when I fire you next week, he said. So I think the employee reasons sometimes that the employer's not paying me, so I'll goof off, and vice versa. The employee reasons that the employee's goofing off, so I won't bother giving him a raise. But a man should be paid if he gets the job done. He ought to be paid right. Luke chapter 10, verse 7. The Bible said the laborer, and Jesus said this, the laborer is worthy of his hire. The laborer is worthy of his hire. Now, you thought I was going to talk about robbing banks this morning, didn't you? Now, a fourth way that you are violators of this commandment is not being honest in your dealings, to misrepresent your product. Now, if a man wants to pay you $100 for a product that you only have $5 invested in, that's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't find anything in Scripture wrong with that. If you can get a fellow to do that, I don't know about who's able to get a fellow to do that right offhand. But now, it would be wrong if you misrepresented your product and it wasn't what you said it was. But as long as you represent your product honestly, what he's invested in it is his business. But you must represent your product honestly. In other words, don't sell a fellow an automobile with where you poured sawdust and oil and the motor to keep from knocking till he got home in it, and say, this is the smoothest running baby you've ever heard. And it's some old maid had this and never has had a wrench on the motor, and it's a doll. I mean, it's a cream puff. Now, that's misrepresenting your product. Tell him the truth about it. I'll tell you this, too, just in passing. You'll be a better businessman if you'll be honest with people. And you'll make more money if you'll be honest with people. Just tell them the truth about the matter. We charge so much because of so-and-so and so-and-so. And when you're honest, God will always bless you. By the way, Psalm chapter 1 tells you how to be a success. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Hey, I like that. Whatever he does will prosper, no matter what it is. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's the way to be successful. God will bless you if you do the four or five things that's mentioned in Psalms chapter 1. Now I come to something else. Now, I was just in my office. I guess I spent maybe 13 hours thinking about this particular commandment. And I thought about, how can a man steal? And this is one thing that came across my mind. By the way, I got convicted about this. Not being punctual. Not being on time. You say, how is that stealing? All right. Every minute you keep a man waiting, you're stealing from him. If you keep a man waiting 10 minutes, you've stole 10 minutes of that man's time. If you told a man you'd meet him at 8 o'clock and you show up at 9 o'clock, you've stole an hour of his time. And did you know you've stolen the most valuable thing that man has? What do you have any more valuable than your time? One of the few times that John Wesley ever became angry was when a coachman was late to pick John Wesley up, to carry him to a certain place. And he was only about 10 or 12 minutes late, and John Wesley became angry. And he really fussed at the coachman. He said, you have stolen my most valuable possession. You've stolen my time. And I have a man waiting, and in turn I have stolen his time. John Wesley was called the Methodist because he was always right on time, and everything he had a method about. Certain hour he did this, another hour he did that. Not being punctual. You ought to be in time for Sunday school, by the way. You ought to be on time for appointments. We have doctors here who people make appointments with them. And if you make an appointment, you ought to keep it. And if you can't keep it, you ought to call and tell a man why you cannot keep that particular appointment. If you don't, you're stealing. You say, that's just a little sin, all right? You tell me the difference between a little sin and a big sin in God's sight. All sins the same in God's sight. You see, this makes for good Christians right here. And if we get people just to doing what the Bible says you ought to do, you talk about a revival. My, you'd turn the city upside down. They say, there's a bunch of people who take Christianity serious. I mean, they feel convicted if they're late for an appointment. There's something different about those people. All right, these things are in no particular order. But Napoleon said once to an officer, go, sire. And he said, go galloping. Remember, the world was created in 6 days. And then he said, you may ask me for anything except my time. My time is valuable. So be punctual. Don't steal from another fella by not being punctual. Gambling. That's stealing. That's taking from a fella something that does not belong to you. He worked for it. It belongs to him, and you took it. Now, you're going to think I'm real old-fashioned and fuddy-duddy. and I'm real old-fashioned and fuddy-duddy. And that's me. I don't even match for a Coke. If a fellow says, let's match for a Coke, I say, I'll buy you a Coke. Oh, he said, there's nothing wrong. That's all right. That's your opinion. I wouldn't take from you a Coke that's not mine. Unless you want to give it to me. If you want to buy me a Coke, that's different. But I wouldn't gamble by chance and take from you something. Then the whole purpose of gambling is you hope you'll win, so you don't have to buy it. So I'm really taking something you don't want me to have. Huh? You bet a fellow $100 on a football game, and he doesn't come to you and say, I'm so glad to give you this $100. I saw a fellow the other day when one of the ball games were on. I think it was one of the World Series games, and he had already gotten drunk by this time of the day because the game was going wrong. He had done loss on the two previous games and looked like he was going to go bankrupt. And he comes staggering in. He said, oh, and he was crying and carrying on. And he didn't look like he was too anxious to give up that money that he had lost in a bet. And if a man's not anxious to give it up, he doesn't give it to you with his own free will, then you're taking it from him. And it's not yours, it's his. So you can steal by gambling. Now, move on. Let me help you out a little more here. Not being honest with your creditors. You ought to pay your bills. All right, Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8. As a preacher, I learn a lot of things, and I have a lot of folk come to me, discuss things with me. I've had people say, oh man, Christianity, blah, he said. Nothing to that. Christians won't pay their bills, and they don't live right. And I may do some things they don't do, but at least I'm honest, I pay my debts. It's a sad thing when a Christian won't pay his debts. First of all, you ought not to get in debt to the place where you can't pay your bills. And secondly, if you do get in debt to the place where you can't pay your bills, you ought to call your creditor and say to him, I have sinned. I've made an awful mistake, and I feel bad about it. I have obligated myself more than I can pay, and it's nobody's fault except mine. It wasn't your fault. And I owe you money I cannot pay. But I want you to know that in my heart, there's an intention to pay you. I intend to pay you. If I have to live 100 years and work day and night, I intend to pay you. And I'm going to send you a little along until I get that debt paid. Don't just completely avoid the fellow you owe. If it's a back debt, you ought to call the man and pay the back debt. Now, turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. And here's a misunderstood verse. A misunderstood verse. As a matter of fact, this verse bothered me a little when I first read this verse several years ago. Paul says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And I thought this verse meant that you were never to borrow money, you were never to buy anything on time, you were never to finance anything. And for a long time, that really bothered me because everything I owned was financed. Like the fellow who says, me and Mr. Nance owns a house over there together. He said, Mr. Nance owns about 90% and I own 10%. He said, Mr. Nance, what's his first name? He said, it's Mr. Finance. He said, he owns 90%. Somebody said the modern man is a man who drives a mortgaged automobile on credit card gasoline over a bond-financed highway. And I suppose that that's true. Most of us owe a lot of money. Oh, me. We owe too much money. We'll never get it all paid, will we? And poor people almost have to borrow or finance if they ever get anything. And even people who have been successful businessmen had to start from scratch and borrow and then use what he borrowed to the best advantage and then make money that way unless he inherited several million dollars when he was born. But we're to be honest with our creditors. We're to pay our debts. This verse does not mean, owe no man anything, does not mean you cannot borrow. For instance, Jesus borrowed a boat. Do you remember that? And I just read a scripture to you where Jesus borrowed a penny. Remember that one? And I just, if you'll study, you'll find where Jesus borrowed a colt and rode into Jerusalem. You remember that? And then Jesus also borrowed a man's grave to be buried in. He's the only fellow who ever borrowed a tomb. If you say, I want to borrow your grave lot, the fellow say, when are you going to give it back to me? But Jesus borrowed Joseph's new tomb because he knew he wasn't going to be in there but 3 days and nights, and he knew Joseph was going to live long in that, and he'd be out in time for Joseph to get in. So he barred Joseph's tomb. Nothing wrong with barring. Turn to 2 Kings, if you will, please. 2 Kings chapter 4, back in the Old Testament. It's page 424. And you'll see the story of the poor widow. And Elisha is advising her as to what to do. And here you have an example of borrowing and paying. It's in 2 Kings chapter 4. And it's verse 3 through 7. And in verse 3, Elisha said to her, "Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few." In other words, borrow a lot. "And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, "Bring me yet a vessel." And he said unto her, "There is not a vessel more, and the oil is stayed." Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell thy oil," and what's the next 4 words? "Pay thy debt." For one verse he says, borrow, and borrow not a few, and about 3 verses later he says, "Now sell what you've got and go pay your debts. It's all right to borrow. And you don't owe a man anything until the payment's due. If you finance an automobile for 36 months, and the car note comes due the first of the month, you don't owe that man anything until January the 1st. Like you bought, what's this? This is November. All right, say you bought a car and the payment came due February the 1st, or December the 1st. I'll get it right in a minute. Say it came due December the 1st. All right, you don't owe him anything December the 1st. But December the 2nd, you owe him something. And you haven't paid it. You're a day late. You owe him that. But as long as you pay it on time, you don't owe him anything. You're doing what you said you would do. It's when you're late on your payments, and when you refuse to pay a man, it's then that you're not being honest with your creditor. Now move on to one more. Not being honest with God. Brother Owens, I think, mentioned this. I was in the back foyer and speaking to people as they came in, and I didn't get every word that Brother Owens said, but I believe he mentioned our debt to God, what we owe God. I don't have time in this lesson, because I'm getting a signal now that we have about a minute or two left. But every Christian that God has blessed with health and strength to work and make money ought to see that God gets back no less than 10% of what God's blessed him with. Now, I'm not contending on this platform that 10% belongs to God. I'm contending that all of it belongs to God. I heard a fellow say one time that the dollar in the billfold belongs to God, and the billfold in the pants belongs to God, and the pants the billfold's in belongs to God. And he said, the man in the pants belongs to God. And that's true. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. And if the Jews in the Old Testament gave a tenth, and if I had time, we could take the New Testament and show you it's all through the New Testament also, if I had time. But the tenth ought to be to God. And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, the Bible said, verse 8 it is, "Will a man rob God?" And they said, "Wherein have we robbed thee?" And he said, "In tithes and offerings." You ought to give back to God a part of that God has blessed you with. Now, I close by speaking of the worst thief of all. The worst thief of all. The worst thief is not the fellow who robbed the bank. The worst thief is not the fellow who didn't pay his tithes. The worst thief is not the fellow who cheated the government. The worst thief is not the fellow who was not honest with his income tax returns. The worst thief is mentioned in John chapter 10, verse 1, where Jesus said, "I am the door to the sheepfold. By me, if any man enter in, he shall find rest," and so on. But he goes on to say in John 10, 1, "If a man climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber." The dirtiest bunch of thieves this side of hell are religious thieves. The dirtiest bunch of thieves this side of hell occupy pulpits and Sunday school classes. Oh, you say, what do you mean? The man who says that you can go to heaven any other way than through the substitutionary death of Jesus said he's a thief and a robber. I am the way, Jesus said. If you climb up some other way, you are a thief and a robber. If you're trying to go to heaven through your baptism, you're a dirty, low-down, rotten, stinking thief. If you're trying to go to heaven through your church membership, you're a dirty, low-down, stinking, rotten thief. If you're trying to go to heaven by your good life, saying, I'm good, and I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I live better than somebody else, then you're a low-down, stinking, rotten thief. If you try to avoid Jesus, and you're trusting anything outside the substitutionary death of Jesus for your salvation, then you are a thief. You're a thief. Now, just before we go off the radio, I wonder how many in this room are trusting Jesus Christ completely for your salvation. You're not trying to go to heaven through your good works or through your baptism or through keeping the Ten Commandments, but you're trusting Jesus and the fact that He died for you. How many in this room know you're doing that? Raise your hand real high and let me see it. You know you are. That's fine. Let's have our heads bowed and eyes closed, please. I wonder in this room, is there one here, and you're not sure that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven. You're not sure that you've ever put your faith in Jesus, and you're trusting Him. Would you raise your hand real high and let me see it, please? And you'll say, pray for me. I'm not positive. God bless you. Somebody else, quickly. I'm not positive. I'm trusting Jesus. Raise your hand. Let me see it, please. Is there any others, quickly? God bless you. Any others, quickly, before I pray? Any others here? God bless you. I'm not positive that I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior. Would you raise your hand? Let me see it quickly. Well, our Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands of these raised here in the auditorium. If there are those listening by way of radio who've never trusted Thee, I pray this morning that they will trust You and trust You, Savior, in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let's stand together, please, all of us standing quietly, heads bowed, eyes closed. I wonder, before I close the lesson this morning, if some of you who raised your hand would like to say, yes, I want to trust Jesus. And I want somebody to take the Bible and show me exactly what it means.
We pray you have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. For a free catalog, please call 1-800-251-4100. Or you may reach us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.